There in the L-shaped building, and I'm thankful for Brother Lancaster. He came out for the tent meeting that we had, and God used him there. He has a great passion, a great burden for citywide meetings, and the Lord did a great work these past 2 weeks, and I'm thankful for Brother Lancaster. We've been able to serve together, and just have enjoyed the time with him and his family, and so the Lord's worked it out for him to be here today, And so I've asked Brother Lancaster to speak to us here in this session. Brother Lancaster, come on up.
Thank you. Well, it is a privilege to be with you. Sorry, I'm trying to make sure my mic is aimed the right way there. I'll just share just a little brief bit just about myself and our ministry. So I was raised, we're out of the Alvista Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois, and I was born and raised there, and my dad's been an assistant pastor there for about 38 years or so, and my burden is, as Brother Schmidt said, a burden for revival and awakening here in the United States. That's my primary burden, and has been since I was a teenager. And specifically, the Lord's given direction for our family to pursue working with area-wide meetings among independent Baptist churches in pursuit of revival and awakening. And so the Lord's opened up doors for us to be able to do that for the last 7 years. And primarily, that's been working with Evangelist Byron Fox with God Bless America Rallies and Crusades, and then Evangelist Dwight Smith with the Victory Gospel Crusades. And then also, this year, we were able to work with Evangelist Chris Miller with the Hope for America Crusade over in Pennsylvania. And I do believe, as for those of you that were here in the for the prayer time this morning, gave a challenge on prayer, and specifically about revival, although even the challenge on prayer that I gave this morning, all of those things that I mentioned, they would have application to anything, not just for revival, but any aspect of things we need to pray for. I do believe that God can send revival in our country today, and I believe that God's desire is to send revival in our country today, and I believe that He can send as great a revival as has ever happened, and I'm looking for the Lord to do that. I'm expecting great things from God, but it is only going to come if we are willing to fulfill the things that that He has that He's put into His Word. And I shared out of 2 Chronicles 7:14 just as a little brief aspect of this morning, but God said, if you'll do some things, if my people will do some things, then I'll do some things. And we have a responsibility. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And my greatest burden is to stir Christians to revival. I was going to go a different direction this morning, but I think what I would like to do this morning is I think I'll just go ahead and go to 2 Chronicles 7:14 and James 4:8 through 10. There may be a couple of people here that you may have already heard me share this, but I know that I think the majority of you will not have, and I want to just share the burden of my heart with you this morning. And this is, I really believe, largely the burden of God's heart for our country right now as well. 2 Chronicles 7:14 and James 4:8 through 10, these two passages are, they're kind of like Old Testament and New Testament parallel passages. I think it may have been Harold Vaughn that first shared out of these two passages together that just really, in my mind, clarified the connection between the two. But God said there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And then over in James 4, 8 through 10, he says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What I want to share with you in these next few minutes is what I have called how not to have revival. How not to have revival. And I already mentioned, I believe that God can send revival. I believe that he wants us in revival. I believe that his desire is for us to be right with him. And if I could say this, revival is for Christians. It's for us. It's revival is God's people being right with him. Revival could be also described as New Testament Christianity. And American Christianity has kind of, it's gotten pretty far away from New Testament Christianity, I'm afraid, in many ways. But we need to get back to that. And God wants his people to be right with him, so he wants revival. Many times we say we want to see revival. We want to see drastic change in our country. We want to see a move of God. But one question I often ask in relation to that is, are we willing to let God make a drastic change in each one of us personally? We want to see a drastic change in our country, but the drastic change that we need to see in our country, it's going to be made up of a drastic change in individuals. And that revival's for us. It's for Christians. And I know that God has been stirring in my own heart about things that he's wanting to change me in and workings that he's wanted to do in my life. And each one of us, if we want to see a revival in our country, are going to have to be yielded 100% to God to allow him to do whatever he wants to do in our lives, and even if that means drastic things. And again, I believe that, again, if we want to see drastic change, then probably there are some drastic changes that God does want to make in each one of our lives if we would just yield to him enough, be surrendered, and then seek his leading, his working in our lives. Distractions like our jobs and our possessions, all of these things oftentimes are significant hindrances. They're not all wrong. Obviously, we need to have a job, and many of the possessions that we have are not necessarily bad things, but many times they are the sins or the weights that do so easily beset us. And sometimes they keep us from being able to see what it is that God's wanting to do in our lives. But God wants to send revival, and I believe he wants to go beyond just reviving Christians. I believe that he wants to send awakening to the lost. And awakening, I really believe oftentimes, if you look at it historically, you'll see that many times it was revival among Christians, that when real revival broke out among Christians, then an awakening broke out among the lost. And as God thoroughly did a dealing and a working and a breaking up of the fallow ground in Christians' hearts and lives, then the lost were impacted. In fact, it wasn't an uncommon thing in the past for a revival meeting to go several weeks, and then after several weeks of revival meetings, then when people started to thoroughly get right with God, the revival meeting automatically became an evangelistic meeting that went several weeks longer. And that was because Christians that had gotten right with God began to have an impact on the lost around them. And I want to share with you just a little bit, and I believe Brother Schmidt may have done this in years past. I'm pretty confident that he has, but I want to share with you as I talk about from the Word of God how not to have revival, I want to share with you a little bit about a meeting that we were able to be a part of. We were able to be in Burlington, North Carolina in 2016 for about 4 weeks during what was called the Burlington Revival. And some of you may be familiar with that, some of you may not, but that meeting was one that it went for 12 weeks, but it was just a scheduled 1 week revival meeting. But that 1 week revival meeting became significantly more than just a 1 week revival meeting. Though throughout the regular revival meeting, there was not a larger than normal attendance. The church was a larger church, but they didn't have a significantly larger. And as people began to get right with God and with each other during that 1 week of scheduled revival meetings, at the end of the week, and I believe even the pastor during that week was getting right with God about some things, and at the end of that week of revival meetings, the pastor said, you know what, I don't think God's done. I think we need to go another week. And one of, I think, the hindrances to revival in our day, beyond the things that we're going to look at, one of the hindrances, I think, is just that we're not even willing to have enough flexibility in our schedules to let God work and move.
Do we have room in our calendars for the Spirit of God to work? And if our schedule does not include the Spirit of God having an opportunity to work and change our schedule, then our schedule is wrong. We ought to do things decently and in order. I think we should try to have things planned and things, but it ought to always be in our plans for the Spirit of God to work and move. And it ought to be in our plans to let the Spirit of God to change our plans if He clearly directs to do so. But I'm afraid sometimes we have so scheduled of lives, so many things going on, that even if the Spirit of God were to say, I want to come down and move, we would say, well, I don't have time for you right now, maybe later. If we schedule you in, you can fit in later. But that's not how the Spirit of God wants to work. And by the way, there have been, I wonder how many revivals of the past have been missed because of preachers not being willing to listen. It was said of, and Brother Dwight Smith, who I work with often, he shares this story, and I've listened to him share it several times, but I don't know if I'll get all the details exactly right, but I know that it was Curtis Hudson, a little bit after he took the sword of the Lord, I think it was maybe right after he took the sword of the Lord, Curtis Hudson? Was it Curtis Hudson? Yes. Yeah, it was Curtis Hudson. He was in a meeting with some preachers, an area-wide meeting, and as the meeting was going on, he said, I feel like he gathered the preachers together, and he said, it seems as though the Lord is working in the meeting here in a way that I've never seen Him do in any other meeting I've ever been in. And he said, if you preachers are willing to, here's what I'm willing to do. He said, I'm willing to go back to, I think it was Murfreesboro or whatever, I'm willing to go back, sell my house, put my house up for sale, and come back, and I'm willing to be here as long as God's going to work. And but then one of the pastors said, that was over a large church with a large Christian school, he said, well, listen, Brother Hudson, you may be able to do that. You're an evangelist, you might be able to do these things. But he said, we pastors, we've got schedules and things, we've got a Christian school with all these things that we have to go on, and we can't just, you know, put everything aside just for however long and just kind of let things, you know, just kind of do whatever. And he said it was just like right after that first pastor, then all the other pastors just kind of followed in. And he said it was just as though the Spirit of God just moved out. And I wonder how many times, in the fact, even the Burlington revival, I found out about it while I was up in Minnesota. We were in the very first Victory Gospel Crusade up there in Minnesota. It wasn't necessarily going to be an annual meeting at that time, but we were in an area-wide meeting in St. Paul, Minneapolis, with Brother Dwight Smith and a couple other evangelists. Brother Smith came to a couple of us evangelists and he said, hey, what would you guys think about going another week? We've seen around 40 people saved, and we had been 2 weeks under the tent. We'd seen some people saved under the tent, some people on the streets as we were going door to door. And he said, you know, the Lord's working here. What would you think about going longer? Well, asking an evangelist about extending a meeting is like saying sick them to a bulldog. So, you know, we're like, yeah, we'd be interested in going longer. But As he mentioned it, he said, you know, there's a meeting going on in North Carolina right now. They're in their fourth week. They're setting up a tent. They've outgrown the church, and God's working there, and He's working here. Well, we could go longer. And by the way, when God begins to work, it stirs people all over. It begins to break forth. But the pastors there in Minnesota said, well, we've got other things that we've got going on. We can't really do that right now. We can't extend the meeting because of other things we have planned and scheduled. And we did not end up extending the meeting there in Minnesota, though who knows what the Lord would have done if we could have. But it was also, though, because of that I was able to go down and spend 4 weeks in the midst of the Burlington Revival and see God at work in as real a way as you could ever read about in any book on revival. To experience the presence of God in His Holy Spirit power in as real and as tangible a sense as the Spirit of God can be tangible. And it's been described at different times in different ways, like a mist moving in. But I would say that the Spirit of God worked there in the tent each night in a very real and palpable and tangible way. It was interesting because the evangelist there, he said, you know, I was speaking to him shortly after we got there, and he said, you know, usually our meetings get going good during the music. We said, that's not been the case here. Most of this meeting, there's not been a lot of music. He said, it's really just been, it seems like that God has really been moving in during the preaching and during the invitation. And I said, well, it sounds like God's blessing the preaching of His Word. And he said, that's it. And God was blessing the preaching of His Word. And there were a lot of things that went into the Burlington Revival and what God did there. And I'm not going to be able to share them all with you now. But what God did do began in the first prerequisites for revival in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it's also mentioned there in James 4. And that first one, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Shall humble themselves. Brother Schmidt talked last night about God. He dwells with those that are of a humble spirit and a contrite heart. And God desires humility. In fact, in James 4, verse number 10, he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Gentlemen, the circumstances around in our nation could be very discouraging or distracting, at least to us. But if we remember who it is that we serve, then we can be encouraged and have faith about what God can do and what he wants to do. God desires to send sweeping revival across our land. The worse it gets, the more the light shines. The worse it gets, the easier it is to see a sweeping move of God. God always has moved in reviving works when there has been the greatest need. We need to not be distracted by how bad things are. We need to look at the God that is already right now working in hearts and lives, moving. See, if we look at the circumstances with the eyes of the flesh, we get distracted and get discouraged. But if we look with the eye of faith, then we can trust, you know, God is working in hearts. Throughout all of COVID, you know what God's been doing? He's been working in people's lives, and they're fearful about death, and they're fearful about getting out, and they're sitting at home, and they're discouraged, and they're concerned about their finances, and all these things. You know what that does? It just points people, whether they want to or not, to think about, is there a God that can help me? Is there something that I can do? We saw in Ohio in a Victor Gospel Crusade early this year, a man who got saved. He came, he got saved, brought his two sons, Johnny and Cash, and he said that the reason that he was, he came and got saved and even had already been seeking out the Lord was because he was just thinking about all the things that were going on in our country with the COVID and with the rioting and all that, and he was just concerned about it all, and so it drew him and pushed him to God. How many thousands and perhaps millions of others are just where that man was because of the circumstances going on? But we may not see those things with the eye of the flesh, but the eye of faith ought to recognize that God is at work. But he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I wonder how many revivals have been hindered and missed in the course of history because of a lack of humility. The Burlington Revival, I mentioned to you, during their first regular week of meetings, it was nothing special in attendance or salvations, but what did take place were people were getting right with God and with each other. There was humility. Pride can hinder a move of God in our country. Pride can hinder a move of God in an area-wide meeting. Pride can hinder a move of God in a church, and pride can hinder a move of God in your heart. Because the Spirit of God says, I want you to make this decision, and you say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. What will people think if I go forward and make a decision? Especially if I make any drastic changes in my life, what's my wife going to think? What are my parents going to think? What are my kids going to think? What are the other Christians going to think if I'm different and if I make some drastic changes? In other words, if you and I become a lot like New Testament Christians, you know what they did? They sold all that they had and had all things common. I mean, they were sold out to God one way or another. You could see that very clearly. But this idea of being zealous of good works, fervent in spirit, these are words that the Bible uses. Those things are not always popular or common. And so sometimes we might think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And we just kind of grieve or quench the Spirit of God when he speaks to our heart. And pride can hinder revival. The first thing in the list of things that God hates in Proverbs chapter number, I think it's chapter number 6, he lists the things that he hates. And the first thing in that list is a proud look. God hates pride in me, and he hates pride in each one of us. As Brother Schmidt was talking about, God is not looking to share his position. He's not looking to share his glory with anyone. And pride will hinder revival. I mentioned the title of the message is How Not to Have Revival. If you want to see revival personally, and if you want to see revival nationally, then there are some prerequisites that God has given. Now, when we fulfill these prerequisites, God is the one who's responsible for bringing the sweeping revival. There are aspects of real sweeping revival that I have no control over. I can't control how God moves in an unusual way or how he sweeps across the land. I can't control that. But I can control if I'm willing to do the things that he said I need to do. And if I want to hinder revival, then I can make sure I don't do them. So if you don't want to see revival, don't humble yourself. In 2 Chronicles 7, there the context, you know, Solomon is praying at the dedication of the temple, and he's saying, look, if and when we turn away from you, and your hand of judgment begins to fall, and your hand of blessing is being removed, if we will turn back to you, would you please send your hand of blessing again and remove your hand of judgment? That's exactly where we are in America today. God's hand of blessing is being removed from our land. His hand of judgment is coming upon our land. And God said to Solomon, if my people. Now listen, there were times when God addressed the Israelites by their national name. He would say, hear, O Israel. Or he would speak to them as Jacob. He would speak to them by their national name. But I think God purposely, in this context, when he spoke to Solomon, purposely chose out the words that he chose. He said, if my people, which are called by my name. So that we could understand that even in the New Testament age, there was still application for us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God desires to do that. And it begins in humility. Are we willing to humble ourselves? Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to humble yourself privately and get alone with God? Are you willing to humble yourself publicly if necessary to get a hold of God? Are we willing to humble ourselves? What's going to hinder us from seeing revival in our lives? Is pride going to keep us from seeing revival personally? Is pride going to keep your church from seeing revival? I wonder how many revivals have been missed because of one person when the preacher was preaching that was sitting in their pew or seat, and when the Spirit of God spoke to their heart, they said, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Think about it. The Burlington Revival began in people getting right with God, but who was the first one, I wonder? I wish I kind of knew which one was the first one who said, yes, I'll get right with God. And they went and they got right with God, or maybe they went and got right with someone else, and it was as though the dam that was holding back God's blessing and his power, one brick popped out. And then when one person got right with God, then it was as though another one popped out. And then after a while, the Spirit of God began to work and move freely, and it broke forth in great power. But I wonder how many revivals have been missed because of the first one not being willing to say yes to the Spirit of God, because of pride, because of whatever it may be, hindering God's working. You don't want to see revival? Don't humble yourself. But if you do want to see revival, humility is necessary. The second thing is prayer. I hope that you all regularly are praying for revival in our land. I almost take for granted at this point in America that every Christian would be praying for revival regularly. And yet I know that I can't. I would imagine in a room this size that there are probably a number of people in this room right now that you're not praying regularly for revival. You're not asking God, Lord, would you please revive our land? There may be many reasons. Maybe because you are just distracted. It's just not something you even think about. Maybe it's the fact that you maybe haven't had the faith that God could send revival. Maybe it's any number of things. Maybe it's just sin in your life. And so you don't want to see revival, perhaps. I don't know what it might be. But if you don't want to see revival, don't pray for it. Because he said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Reliance upon God is absolutely necessary as well. Humility and a reliance upon God. God, who is able to send revival, is the one that we need to be coming to, asking for him to send revival. He said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. God wants to draw nigh to us. He truly, no one wants revival more than God. Are we willing to come before him and ask him for it? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God wants to hear us coming before him with importunity, coming over and over and over again, unwilling to give up until we see revival. Are you praying for revival? Oh, I wish that I could just trust, and I wish that I could just take for granted the fact that every Christian's already praying for revival. But you know, he goes beyond that. If you don't want to see revival, don't humble yourself, don't pray. By the way, that church in North Carolina that the Burlington Revival began in, me personally, as an evangelist, I wouldn't probably usually have gone to that church. As an independent Baptist church, I don't agree with them on everything philosophically. My positions, even on some things, not the same. I didn't agree with everything that went on there. I'll say this. God was at work. God uses all of us in spite of some things, if God could use David in spite of Bathsheba and Uriah, if God could use Moses in spite of smiting the rock, and God uses me and you in spite of everything, I think that there were some things that God used them in spite of as well. But though they were a church that I wouldn't maybe usually go to because I didn't agree with everything, they were an independent Baptist church, but all that thing aside, clearly God chose to work there in a very clear and unusual way. But you know, that church had been, the men of that church had been praying for over 10 years, well over 10 years, every week. They'd been meeting to pray for revival. So is it any surprise then that God would choose to work there? Those men had been praying for revival. The men of that church just been meeting. They didn't give up after a year. They didn't give up after 2 years. They didn't give up after 5 years. They didn't give up after 10 years. They were meeting on a weekly basis just praying for revival. God hears prayer. God wants to hear prayer. In fact, he tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know where we are right now? We're in that time of need. And we need to be coming boldly before the throne of grace. Are we praying for revival? Are you praying for it? Well, if you don't want to see revival, don't pray for it. But then the next one that he goes beyond just prayer. And I think that James here helps us to understand even what he's talking about in 2 Chronicles 7 when he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I really believe that seeking God's face goes beyond just praying. I believe that it goes beyond just having it on our regular prayer list, which we should have it on our regular prayer list. I believe it goes beyond just the norm. Even praying for it as a church corporately. But I believe seeking God's face is, and I mentioned it a little bit even this morning in the challenge on prayer, I believe it goes into fasting. He describes it in James 4 here when he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. We are at the place and past it in America today where we need to be here, being afflicted and mourning and weeping and letting our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy to heaviness. I mentioned it this morning, and I'll mention it again right now, that we need to be, it's past time to be fasting and praying. You ought to be fasting. I don't know if it's going to be on a weekly basis. There's a pastor that his church fasts every Tuesday, and I've strived to, as much as I can, join with them in prayer every Tuesday, fasting for the Lord's working there in their church, but also fasting for God's working here in our country. And we have to be careful with anything because you can turn anything into just something that just becomes usual and normal or whatever, and even fasting can become that. And so we have to be careful with things like that. But we would do well to be fasting on a regular basis. Be afflicting ourselves, showing the Lord that it's gotten bad enough. I'm not willing to continue on with life as usual any longer because America is not life as usual. At least it shouldn't be. This should not be the norm in our country. And so we've got to say, Lord, we aren't satisfied. We don't want to accept our country as it is right now. We don't want to accept our churches as they are right now. And I don't want to accept my own life as it is right now. So Lord, would you please send revival to me and send revival in my church and send revival to my country. Lord, would you please work and get a hold of God. If you don't want to see revival, then just keep on going about life as usual, as normal. Don't be willing to change anything. Don't be willing to let things... Don't be willing to let your schedule be messed up or, you know, give up anything. Just keep on going about life as normal. But if you do want to see revival and awakening, then we need to humble ourselves and pray. And we need to be seeking God's face. We would do well to be fasting regularly. You know what? It wouldn't hurt us if every Christian in America fasted every Tuesday, seeking God for revival. I mean, just seeking Him. And by the way, fasting is a good thing, but it doesn't... The point of it is you fast and pray. Sometimes you get so focused on, man, I've not eaten anything. I can't even focus on anything but praying. Or I can't focus on anything including praying. But we fast, we put that thing aside for the purpose of substituting in, Lord, more important to me than food right now is seeing you work in my country. And being willing to be afflicted and mourn and weep as long as it takes until we see revival. Lord, I will not be satisfied. I cannot be satisfied until I see my country turn back to you. And if that doesn't happen in my lifetime, then I'm going to fast and pray until I die. Amen. And may it happen in the next lifetime. But we need to be seeking God. Are you seeking God? Are you willing to fast and pray, be afflicted and mourn and weep? And then the last one that he mentions in both of these passages I say the last, it's the last one mentioned in 2 Chronicles, and it is mentioned in both these passages. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. One of the things I was very strongly pulled toward sharing with you this morning is just preaching on holiness, sharing with you about holiness. Because in the day in which we live, holiness is very minimalized, or it's turned into something ethereal. Yes, we need to be holy, but it has no actual application to life. So yes, we're supposed to be holy, but holiness doesn't come home, and the rubber doesn't meet the road anywhere. What is holiness? Well, we're called to holiness in all manner of conversation, which is, it means, that word conversation means lifestyle. In other words, I'm supposed to be holy in the way I live. The outside, the things that many churches, popular Christianity says, doesn't matter how you look, doesn't matter how you dress, doesn't matter how you talk, doesn't matter what you listen to, doesn't matter what you watch, it doesn't matter any of those things. Those things don't matter, just kind of God loves everybody and God has grace for everybody, which of course he does love everyone. He does have grace for everyone, but his blessing is upon those that are not only hearers of the word, but they're doers as well. His blessing is on those, and Christians that are not walking right with him are going to be experiencing his chastening on their disobedience. And so it does matter to God how we live. Over and over again, he tells us about living holy. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us not to be pressed into the image and mold of this world. He wants us to be different. He calls us to holiness. And he calls us to holiness in our lifestyle, the things that the world sees. And you know why that is? He calls us to holiness. The Lord Jesus said we were to be salt and light, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So holiness matters. It matters because of our relationship with God, being clean and pure, separated unto God. And it matters to the world that they can see a difference in us. And God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He's speaking to his people. He says here in James 4, he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Again, he's speaking to Christians. What is this idea of being double-minded? The idea of being double-minded is the idea of, here I am right now, I'm in the church building, I'm listening to the preaching of the Word of God, and I want to be right with God, but man, I also do like that show I watch. But I really like those really cool clothes that I get to wear, and everybody thinks I'm so cool when I wear them. And I really like it when people look at me and they just think so high of me. And I don't want anybody to think lowly of me. And I don't want to have to be different and separate from the world. And so we are double-minded. Say, I really like watching, I really like looking at that stuff on the internet. I really enjoy that, and I don't want to have to give that up. It could be anything. I like that music that I listen to, or I enjoy whatever type of thing that it may be that you'd fill the blank in with. And so we have these things that our flesh enjoys, but we also love God. I want to have a right relationship with God, but I really don't know if I want to give that up. I don't know if I want to make that decision. And so he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. He's speaking to us. He's telling us to cleanse our hands. And by the way, sin is not only things that we do wrong. It's not only sins of commission, but also sins of omission. An unwillingness to witness like we should. An unwillingness to be a godly example to our family. And so there are sins of omission, there are sins of commission. We need to be willing to cleanse our hands of both of them. Maybe in front of everyone else you look good, but in your home you're not a godly husband. You're not a godly father, or maybe not a godly child, not respectful to your parents. I know most that are here are adults, but there still can be disrespect even there. And God says we are to cleanse our hands. I mentioned this morning, and I'm almost done. But when he calls us to, in Timothy there, when he says, I will that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I don't think that he's necessarily talking about literally lifting our hands, though I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with it either. But I think the idea there is he's talking about our hands need to be clean before God, spiritually speaking, where we can come before God and say, Lord, I don't have anything in my life that's not right with you. As far as I know, I'm right with you, so that I can say, I don't regard iniquity in my heart, so the Lord can hear me. I have clean hands before you, Lord. My life is clean before you. So when he's saying, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, he's saying, Being able to come before God and say, Lord, there's nothing that I know of in my life that's not right. We need to have clean hands before God in that way. And that clean hand comes ultimately from a pure heart. And so the question is your heart pure before God? Is there anything that is not right between you and God? Maybe it is something that's outward that other people could see, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's only something inward that no one knows about. But whichever it may be, if you don't want to see revival, don't humble yourself, don't pray, don't seek God's face, and don't turn from your wicked ways. You don't want to see God work in a special way in our country? Keep on going about life as usual. Allow your pride to hinder you from making any decisions that God might want you to make. Don't be willing to be different than the world. You don't want to see revival? Then don't pray for revival. Continue to go about faithlessly with the eye of the flesh, looking only at circumstances and not at what God's trying to do. You don't want to see revival? Then don't seek God. Don't fast. Don't put aside things. Don't be willing to allow your life to be afflicted. Just keep on going about life as usual, comfortable and complacent. If you don't want to see revival, then keep on doing that. And if you don't want to see revival, don't be willing to cleanse your hands. Don't be willing to turn from your wicked ways. Just continue on with those things that you've been allowing, you've kind of become comfortable with, that you like in your life, or not doing the things that you know that you should be doing. Just continue on not sharing the gospel, not being the type of testimony that you ought to be. Just continue on that way if you don't want to see revival. But if you do want to see revival, we can. You can. God desires to send it. But it comes in our response to His Spirit working in our hearts and lives. And so I challenge you and encourage you that we can see revival. The Burlington revival that went those 12 weeks, the time that we were there, we were able to deal with people every night. Over 1,200 people were saved in the Burlington revival. And all of them, essentially, were saved at an altar after the service, or after during the invitation, when men and ladies were dealing with them at the altar with the Bible. So these are people, this wasn't just a raise of hands and a tallying up. No, this was people that were being dealt with, the Spirit of God working in a very real and unusual way there. It was not an uncommon thing for the invitation to go for an hour, because one wave of people would come forward and be dealt with, and then after that, another one would be given an opportunity, and others would come, and they would just, as long as people were coming for a long time, they'd just keep on having the invitation, and God was working, and nobody wanted to leave. And God can do that type of a work anytime, anywhere. But revival is oftentimes hindered just by us. The greatest hindrance to revival in America today is us. It's us, it's Christians, and us not being willing to do the things that God has given us to do. And so I challenge you and I encourage you. I'm not pessimistic. I'm not fatalistic. I have faith and hope about what God can do and wants to do and is doing. But it does require our personal choices to respond to Him, to be humbled and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. And I would challenge you that you ought to personally decide that you're going to get alone with God. You're going to humble yourself. You're going to begin to pray if you've not already been praying. You're going to continue to pray if you have. You're going to seek God's face. You're going to start fasting and praying. You're going to make a decision to start fasting and praying, and that you're going to be willing to get rid of anything in your life that God would speak to you about, that He'd put His finger on and say, Lord, I don't want any sin in my life that would hinder what You're wanting to do. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts from Your Word. I pray that You'd take them and apply them to our lives for Your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.